Okay, we are going to look at a few scriptures in the book of Acts, and then maybe spend the rest of our time in Galatians, possibly looking at scriptures that pertain to the cross and kind of comparing the things in Acts with Galatians. So, if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 2, and what we're going to see is an example here of what was preached early on about the cross, and this is cross principles. So we're gonna examine that, and then we're going to look at Galatians, and as we do, we're gonna realize that Paul came along sometime later. The Apostle Paul came along sometime later, and he began to see it in a little bit different light. And then he ended up being the one that the Lord chose to write most of the New Testament. Paul, and we even have an example, and I'm not going to read that in Galatians, but it's in the same book that we'll be looking at tonight, where Paul had to rebuke Peter, and we're going to be hearing Peter here in Acts, had to rebuke Peter concerning some of his views that were still sort of under the law, or basically under the law, And then Paul goes on to declare the things that we'll be talking about so that he, this is not the best way to say it, he proves his point. How about he makes Christ more plain? Okay, so let's start in the book of Acts, chapter 2, and we're going to just look at 22 through 24. And this is Peter speaking to the multitude. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Now look over in verse 38. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then go over to chapter 3 and verse 19, and there's a lot of this of the same there, but we're going to just look at verse 3:19. "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Okay, so, again, this is the message that was first preached, and the emphasis was placed upon sin. The emphasis was placed upon failure. And remember when last week when we put those things on the board and we put the negative things, that we noted that one of the things that the cross was dealing with was sin. And I would venture to say that there is probably a huge portion of denominations that their primary focus for the cross, that it happened strictly just because of sin. Okay. So we're going to examine that in Galatians, which it is not just found in Galatians. It is all throughout. But Paul began to, I'll say it like this, he began to reinvent the cross and the meaning of the cross, the meaning of Calvary. And he began to see it in a different light than everyone else. So why did Paul know the Lord so well? And why did he know the cross so well? When Stephen was stoned, he stood right there and gave permission because he was of higher note than some of the people. But when he was struck down on the road to Damascus, you remember that? He was struck down on the road to Damascus, and his first words out of his mouth to Jesus, where he had been persecuting the church, and Jesus said to him, "Why persecutest?" Jesus didn't say "my people," or why are you persecuting Christians? He said to Paul, "Why are you persecuting me?" Because we are his body. And Paul's reply was, "Lord, who are you? Who are you?" He wanted to know who the Lord was. He didn't just take it at value and say, you must be the God of the knocking people off their donkey or something like that, or the God of making people blind so they would, you know, have their eyes open, all the things that happened to Paul. No, he didn't go there. His words were, "I don't know you, but I would like to know you." Okay, what a great start. What a great start. Instead of going, "Okay, thank you, I got saved. Thank you, I'm a Christian. Thank you, I'm not going to hell." All of those are great things. But we're still not knowing the person who did it. We're just knowing what he did for us. We're knowing the benefit, which is fine. But can you see the difference of ways of relating with the Lord? One is, "You did this for me. You did this for me. You did this for me. You did this for me." And thank God he did, but we can't seem to get out of our own realm here. But Paul said, he got out of his realm immediately and said, "Who are you? I want to know you." And from that time on, he began to know who the Lord was. Praise. Amen. And in knowing him, and in knowing the Lamb, he learned the cross. He learned the true meaning of the cross. So let's go to Galatians chapter 2. And as I said in the first part, he dealt with Peter, who was the head of the church at Jerusalem at the time, and Paul was, you know, still sort of on the outside looking in as far as people were concerned, but not as far as the Lord was concerned. And he saw things that went contrary to the cross of Christ. That's what he saw. He saw things in Peter that were going contrary to the cross of Christ, and he rebuked him openly. And again, this is all in the scripture. Here in Galatians. So, Paul begins to explain how the law has been dealt with. And more importantly, how we have been dealt with in relationship to it. Because God didn't crucify the law, folks. He crucified us. And his answer to that is Galatians 2:20. And in that, at verse 2:19 will explain. In that, the law was dealt with because we were dealt with by the cross. Because we were dealt with by the cross. Okay. So, now let's hearken back real quick so that we don't lose the reality that the way the cross was being presented early on was merely that Jesus died for us and took care of our sins. Peter preached that, but now Paul is coming, is speaking to Peter and saying, you don't understand how the law got dealt with because you're still functioning under it. And the reason why you don't know it is you don't know that you're crucified with Christ. So Galatians 2:20, this is Paul speaking, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. All right, so Christ is dead in vain is not taken out of the context of here and put all the way over into the first, second, and third chapter of Acts. It fits with the context here, and Christ is dead in vain is a reference to what was just said in the verse before. I am crucified with Christ. Okay? Christ was crucified, but we were in him and we were put to death. You see that? So that's why he's relating that to the law, which is also verse 19, the one in front of this, now the verse behind it. That's why he's relating it to the law, because he's not saying in the terminology and the thought processes of many Christians, he's not saying you're no longer under the law. You're free. Just go out and do whatever you want. You know, he's not saying that. He's saying you are no longer. I am crucified with Christ. He is totally redefining the cross. He's totally setting it in a completely different context than the early grasp of what it was. And obviously, throughout the whole New Testament, there's a growth in the reality of what Christ and him crucified means. So much so that the book of Revelation ends up being the pièce de résistance. And I'm not going to explain that one for you right now. But all right, so he is looking at that cross. If you can picture that, what I try to do is somehow get in that situation. I'm not real good with just going, okay, I'll just think about it. I put myself in that situation and I'm thinking now, but how is Paul seeing this so clearly that he would say what he said to the top apostle that walked with Jesus for 3.5 years? You know, that, you know, that'd scare most of us. We wouldn't say anything. And he'd come to visit. You know, you want to treat him pretty good. Peter'd come to visit Paul and the church there in Antioch. How do you see so clearly that you know that this is the truth of God pertaining to the cross, when quite possibly you also know and have heard him speak that Peter is not quite seeing what you're seeing? How do you know that? You have to, it is, you know, I mean, I kind of go to some of my experience when, you know, you're looking at the cross. I mean, and everyone, when Jesus died on the cross, everyone there was looking at Jesus on the cross. Nobody in that group, not Mary, his mother, not John, not You know, nobody looked up at that cross and said, oh my God, I am crucified with him. But Paul did, even though he wasn't there at that moment, he saw it by the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. It wouldn't be in the Bible if he didn't. He saw it by the Spirit of God. And they're all explaining the cross and going, well, you know, can you imagine the 12 disciples? I mean, they're running the church at Jerusalem and people are getting saved left and right, right? And they're coming into the church and stuff. Can you imagine when Paul comes around, they go, oh man, let me tell you about what Jesus did. Let me talk to you about, you know, all of the great miracles that he did and all of the... Basically... The New Testament, not the Gospels, but the New Testament hardly mentions any of his miracles. Did Jesus teach? Anybody got a red letter Bible? Did Jesus teach a lot? The New Testament hardly mentions any of his teachings. I know. Just stick with me here. And do this. You get in the Word, check it out, and find out if I'm telling you the truth. Because if I'm not, you can. There's a pile of stones out here, and I'm going to let you stone me and send me home. But I am telling you that Paul, how did he see the Lord? Did he come in a vision? No, although, yeah, but that wasn't how he got it. He got into the Word, and the only Word that he had was the Old Testament. There was no New Testament. Paul later wrote it based on what he saw in the Old Testament. And so he talks about Abraham, and he shares the Psalms and all of this. He's seeing Jesus in there. That was their Bible. The first century church, that was the Bible that they had where they saw Jesus. And guess what else they saw there? The cross. They saw Christ crucified. And Paul particularly saw it and he preached it. All right. They are, now, see, there's so much to be said. Jesus, when he walked this earth, he regularly, when he was talking to people, when they came to see him or know him or whatever, like John 5:39, he says to the people that are there, search the scriptures, for they testify of me, but you will not come to me. Because they're standing there coming to me, the body, the corporal body of Jesus. But he's saying, search the scriptures, but you will not come to me that you might have life here. John 5:39. On the road to Emmaus, Jesus, he's been crucified, and the disciples are walking along. Jesus draws near, and they don't recognize him. And what does he do? He goes, poof, wake up, it's me. No, he begins to share throughout the scriptures, which is what? Old Testament, because that's all they had. Hadn't been written yet, the new hadn't been written yet. He starts sharing himself from the scripture. Now come on, is that dumb or is that something that we need to plug into? Why didn't he say, well, he's got the power. Why didn't he just open their eyes immediately? Why didn't he just say, hey, it's me. Hey, it's me. Look, here, you know, it's me. But he didn't. He shared from the Bible. Jesus, why would Jesus have to share with from the Bible if he's the living word? Doesn't matter how, you know, what that does to our brain. And so then Jesus tells a parable. And in that parable, he says, there was a certain rich man, and there was a poor man, a beggar named Lazarus. And he said, they both died, and when the rich man was standing there, there was this great gulf fixed, and Jesus was over there with the poor man, with Lazarus, not the one that was raised from the dead, it's just another Lazarus. And the rich man's in torment, and he says, you know, oh, Lord, you know, send me some water to cool my tongue. And he said, I can't get to you. There's a great gulf fixed. Da, 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 da. So he says, well, go send somebody to my family, my brothers and my sisters, and warn them that there is this horrible place. And the Lord says, if they don't believe the word, they're not going to believe somebody that was, even if they were raised from the dead and came back and told them. He's talking about himself. He's saying, I want you to know me here. And Paul was a Pharisee, or not a Pharisee, but he was he a Pharisee? He wasn't. Okay. He was a Pharisee. Well, he was spiritually for sure. But you had to know the Pentateuch. You had to have it memorized, and then you had to know the Bible to be that. And so he never meet Jesus when he was on this earth, though he lived at the same time. So he just went to the scriptures, and he probably thought something like that. If that's really you, if what I saw on the road to Damascus is really you, then I need to see you here. Same story. This is the fourth witness I'm giving you here. All right. So Paul is gaining ground in the Word, seeing the Lord in the Old Testament, sharing that with everyone, going into the synagogue. You don't walk in the synagogue and say, well, there's a guy that was he's a Jew, and he did all this stuff, and you need to believe on him. He didn't do that at all. It says he opened the scriptures, and they went, what?
Amen.
You know? And it says there was a division among them. Many believed and many didn't. Maybe the ones that believed really knew the scriptures and went, oh, man. And maybe the others didn't because they went, well, this is crazy. You know, like what was said a lot. Well, Moses is our man, or Abraham is our father, or whatever. So Paul comes along and he says, I want to talk to you about the cross and how it dealt with the law, Peter. Because it's the same story. You do realize that. It's Galatians. I mean, read it and you'll see that this is... Here's the way he dealt with the law, Peter. He didn't say, you're no longer under the law. He said, you're crucified with me. That's what Jesus said. You're crucified with me. We're dead. He didn't kill the law, he killed us. And then he gave us his life, which is the life he always wanted us to have. Right?
Yes.
That's the life he always wanted us to have. That's called what? Eternal life. Right? Without beginning and without end. We say, I have eternal life because I'm not going to die. But we didn't have life without beginning unless it's Christ. You know? So we need to recognize that eternal life is Christ, and Christ in us is the hope of glory. Okay? So, he presents that, but he really doesn't leave that. So let's go on to Galatians chapter 5. So we're still in Galatians, and it's only got six chapters. In verse 19, Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like. Okay. Yeah, that's right. So we say, thank God mine wasn't mentioned there. But he said, and such like. So yours is there, right there. Yours falls under and such like. Okay. Of which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I hope you understand what the kingdom of God is. Where is the kingdom of God? Well, we'd say it's in us or da 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 da. The kingdom is anywhere the king rules. So it could be here, but it could sort of only be here with some. You understand what I mean? Because with some, he may not rule. He's our Savior. But, all right, so he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. All right, so we go, all right, I just need the fruit of the Spirit. I need to get the fruit of the Spirit. I need to get rid of the junk. I got to get rid of the junk. No, you don't need to get rid of the junk. You need to be crucified with Christ. You say, yeah, but you're pulling that out of context and dragging it two chapters backward. Okay, what's the next verse say? And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. Who's crucified there? Our flesh, us. That's pertaining to us, not him. So far, the two mentions of crucified in the book of Galatians is about us.
Amen.
La, 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 la. Okay. So, he's saying, okay, well, all the problems there with the flesh, those lusts and affections need to be crucified. All right. So people say, well, I'm trying to do the fruit of the Spirit. Okay. Well, you can't because it's not your fruit. Okay, well, let's take it a step further. You can't because you're dead. You've crucified the affections and lust, and now you're depending on God's Spirit to bring forth what pleases God. Which makes that godliness. Because you can't have godliness without God. Ta-da! Sorry. All right. So let's go to Galatians 6. All right. A bunch of you think you know which verse I'm going to pick here. Maybe all of you think you know which verse I'm going to pick. But that verse is not going to be very good if we don't pick some verses in advance of it. Let's look at Galatians 6:11. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. Okay, so we know from different letters and things that Paul had an infirmity, and he usually had somebody who wrote the letters for him. But he's going, this one I wrote. You know, I wrote this because this is important. Because I wanted it to make sure it said what I wanted it to say. Next verse, 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. All right. So, someone comes along and they say, well, John the Baptist didn't say anything about being crucified. Or they say, well, Peter never mentioned that we're crucified. Well, okay, what's your motive by saying that, buddy? I mean, you know, are you seeking the Lord and saying, is this a reality? Is there a real deal in God's word and therefore in God's heart that when that cross happened, it wasn't just Jesus dying for our sins, it was the sinner dying also, so that Christ may live in them. All right, let's go back to Galatians 2:20. Why did Paul say, I'm crucified with Christ? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ liveth in me, because I'm a filthy sinner and I will just sin and do everything bad. And so I got crucified so that Jesus could live. That's not what he said. He didn't go there. He didn't even look in that direction. He's bringing up his crucifixion just simply to let Christ live. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but not I. Christ liveth in me. I'm doing this so Christ will live in me, not because I'm bad or good or anything. If I was the most wonderful person in the world, the Father wants his Son, and I'm going to let him live in me, and I'm going to embrace that cross for me. What? What kind of heresy is this? Because I don't want that kind of teaching, because if it means I'm crucified, then, you know, all the things that are lovely about me would go. Paul is writing here at the end of this letter that there are some who don't want to suffer persecution for the cross. They don't want to add in our crucifixion with Christ. They don't want that because they would have to suffer for it with other people who didn't agree with it or had never seen it or heard it or whatever. And Paul is ending this letter with, I got news for you. This is the truth of God's heart, and this is what he wants. We'll still go through the rest of the verses here. But he's pointing out wrong motives against the cross. All right. So, do you think that if you go around telling people, well, we're crucified with Christ, do you think everybody's going to love you and grab you and go, oh, that's great news? In fact, we won't get it tonight, but I think I'm going to continue on this line, because I have some great scriptures that will show anyone who will look at the Word of God that they were scrambling to embrace the cross. It wasn't this, you know, oh no, I don't want, you know. Somehow when it really took off and the word of it began to spread and everything, they saw it as a benefit, as something beautiful, as something worthy of embracing. But when you live in a self-centered society and you throw it out there, it's like, We do this when someone jokingly acts like the devil, but then when somebody comes up and starts preaching the cross, we do this and we go, hey, look at it. That's for you too. So anyway, let's go ahead and read the verse 12 again, and then after. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, well, we can't pass that up. This is people who want to make a fair show in the flesh. Well, that means they want to make a fair show. They want to be seen as good in the flesh. They want to be seen as godly. They want to be seen as righteous. They want to be seen, instead of Jesus is made unto me righteousness. You see, to embrace that, most people say Jesus is made unto me righteousness, meaning me, I'm still alive. But he's made unto me righteousness because I don't have any. Right? See, I don't have to not have any. I just have to reckon myself dead. thing. But we're wrestling with, how do I get that? And we're righteousness, and I can't get a hold of it, and I can't, you know, I can't make that real in my life. And if I could just get it up and out, everyone would, you know, and then I could really declare the Lord. You know, you're wrestling with your own flesh, trying to make a fair show is your problem. Just go to that cross. Reckon yourself dead with Christ. I am. See, Paul didn't go, well, I might be. You know, I am crucified. And he is the I am now. Right? My I am is, I'm crucified. You know. Or as I've said it many, many times in many different ways over the years, Jesus is the great I am, and I am the great I am not. Or usually I use my Texan. He's the great I am, and I am the great I ain't. Well, it's the truth. You know, I'm your peace. I'm your, you know, he just goes all the way through and starts breaking it down. But we're trying to make him those things instead of he will automatically become that if we will embrace our place with him in his crucifixion. Then who gets raised from the dead? We say we did. No, we're not going to. I'll throw that out now. But when we get to Romans 6, I'll show you absolutely that he didn't resurrect us. He was resurrected, and he has become our resurrection. And Romans 6 declares that. All right. So, a fair show. And as those who have a desire, to make a fair show in the flesh. Oh, I have to do that. I have to make a fair show. People have to recognize something worthy in me. Well, I don't know. I was thinking about it yesterday. I was just picturing the great, in the book of Revelation chapter 5, this great throng of people. And they're saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Not the resurrected Son of God, but the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And it was like, I was like way up here looking at all these vast people and the slaughtered Lamb on the throne. And they're going, worthy. And you could just see this line of light that was going up to him. And they were sort of back over here and sort of in the shadows. And it was like, worthy is the Lamb. And all the light was shining on him and gloriously there. And then all of a sudden, God was at that crossroads and turned around and looked into the darker part and said, unworthy are you, because we are. Even in glory, even there, all glory to you. Well, then at what point do we siphon off any glory? You see what I'm saying? Okay, it's not a shame to be unworthy as long as he's your worthiness. Is that too hard for people to just let Jesus, all glory, go to him? Is that so hard? Yes, to those who desire to make a fair show in the flesh, it's extremely hard. I don't want to embrace the cross. But again, we're going to do it next time I share. We're going to go through a bunch of scriptures then, and we're going to just see that they just, man, it was just like, yeah, this is it. This is our answer. We're, you know, completely different from the way our society is right now. So, verse 13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may, excuse me, glory in your flesh. Glory in your flesh. Because you're going to make a fair show in the flesh too. What are they really glorying in? The fact that you've turned against the cross. Because that's what it says right here. And it'll go on to say it. They don't want persecution for the cross, But that's not all it's going to say here. So the next words are going to back up what I just said. Verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Okay, so there you have him saying, I will not glory in my flesh. I am crucified with Christ. I glory in the cross that crucified me. My best friend, the cross that crucified me. Is that what it says? Does it say that he's glorying in the cross of his own crucifixion? All right, again, I say, why is it so hard to embrace our crucifixion with Christ? Because we still have stuff in there that wants to glory in ourselves. That wants the glory, that wants to be, well, I'm a righteous person. No, you're not. Jesus is counted unto you as righteousness. You know? I'm sanctified. He is made unto you sanctification. All of these things. So if somebody tries to take that away from us, like, you know, they did with Jesus, you know, rip a part his robe and, you know, give it away, the parts and all this kind of stuff, and hang him up there as if he had no righteousness and no goodness and was totally unworthy. He opened not his mouth. He laid down his life. He proved that he was in right relationship with God by not grasping after his reputation. He made himself of no reputation by not feeling that he has to do all these things. Okay, so then we see that with Jesus and we go, oh, praise God that you did that, you know. But then Paul comes along and he preaches, you know, okay, so we're going to do the same thing to you based on that you're crucified. So now we're not going to talk about Jesus being crucified or how Jesus handled that. We're going to talk about you being crucified and see how you handle it. So we're going to take away your righteousness and we're going to say he's made unto you righteousness, you know. And we're going to take away this and that. We're going to strip you of everything that you can glory in of your flesh. And we're going to say, Jesus is that. And will that be okay with you? Theologically, I'm sure it would to most everybody. But the real reality of it shows up when then he brings about circumstances. He brings about circumstances where we might look bad or we look like, you know. I mean, again, if you're going to embrace the cross of your own crucifixion, Paul didn't just embrace the cross of his own crucifixion. He gloried in it. I mean, because you read this to most people, do you glory in the cross? I mean, I've written something on this, surely, somewhere. Do you glory in the cross? They say, oh, yes, I glory in the cross. What do you glory in? I glory in the fact that Jesus died for my sins. Well, that's not what Paul's glorying in. I gloried in the fact that he's glorying in the fact that he's crucified. God forbid that I glory in anything except the fact that I'm verse 14, God forbid that I should glory in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. This brother saw the cross in a completely different way. He embraced it. He went against the grain of even the new fledgling church. He went against the grain of all the Jews who believed everything completely different, even though they were all looking at the same scriptures. and was persecuted for it, but he was persecuted for the cross part. That we are crucified with Christ. Three times in the book of Galatians, we've already seen that. Then he says, verse 15, "For in Christ neither circumcision nor availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." So he's going, there is nothing you can put in your flesh that is going to recommend you to God.
Even if I tattoo the words "Jesus is awesome" on my chest.
Wait a minute, maybe that. There is nothing that we can do like that. And so circumcision is, okay, well, we're going to get rid of a certain part of our flesh. We're the flesh that got cut off. And now he's the life that inhabits the vessel. Now we are earthen vessels, and we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power will not be us, but of God. And then we treasure him. He is a treasure to us, because I have no power. The excellency of the power is of the treasure that's within me. I don't look to myself, my strengths, my wisdom, my abilities, my all that stuff. I look to the awesome Jesus, who is now my life, not my tattoo. Who will live his life in me. Who will, while I'm walking, because remember it said that, In Galatians 5:24, it talked about they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And then it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. If we claim we live there, then we ought to walk it out. Walk what out? I have crucified the affections and lust. There, it happened. We're trying to do it here instead of looking to the cross. We're trying to get it all done here. Okay, I'm crucified. Well, if you look here, you're going to be disappointed. You have to see it done. You have to see that when Jesus died, I died. And then in seeing that, when you see it not with your mind, not with a teaching, not with me saying those words, but with the Spirit of God, like it happened with Paul, showing you that, and the eyes, and this is the way he described, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what was his hope in the cross, in calling you to it. Your eyes, the eyes of your understanding, you receive the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, it says there in Ephesians, in those same verses. It is a spirit of wisdom. It is not getting smarter in a pharisaical manner. It's not even getting smarter in a scholarly manner. I mean, it would be better to not know hardly any of the scholarly scriptures and to know Jesus in this verse and really know him than to know all of the scriptures and yet have trained yourself to not be able to see him because you're pursuing your hunger for knowledge instead of his heart. And, you know, how do you explain that to people? I've said it, I don't know how many times. How many times do you think I've said that in my ministry? I began to come to revelation of Christ at 22 or 21. And I still can't explain it, but I'm glad I can't. But I believe I can release seeds and the Spirit of God can water and bring that forth, you know, give it the increase. So then the last part of, you know, he's still talking on this line. Then this is the last one. This is the last verse in the book of Galatians, and it's the next one following the last one we read. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. And so he's saying, actually it's not the last verse. The last verse I quote quite often. From henceforth trouble me no more. Isn't that the one? That's yeah, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. So he's saying, look, I am glorying in the cross of my crucifixion. I love it. I boast in it. This is what I boast in. Because the word glorying there is the same word as boasting. It's the same Greek word. I'm boasting. I just want to tell you some good news. I want to boast about it a little bit. I'm dead. I'm crucified. Yeah. And people are going, you're an idiot. But we would be saying that to the Apostle Paul, the one that God chose to write the whole New Testament, not the whole, but most of the letters. God said of him, I will show him how many things he must suffer. When he first called him, but he wasn't talking about the kind of suffering that we would read that and go, why would God do that? I thought he's going to bless our lives and make everything perfect. He's talking about being with him in his sufferings, to bear the sufferings of Christ and to bear that cross in a manner that is, there's a certain amount of suffering that goes with that, but there's a certain amount of victory that goes with it too, because while someone who is wrestling with the cross, they're going through all kind of angst and stuff like that. Someone who's not wrestling with it and has embraced it, you're good. That's the way I always describe it. I'm good. I'm fine. I'm okay. Don't worry about me, you know. Because it's not a theology with truths built around it. It's an actual being with the Lord in it. I am crucified with. There's somebody else that has brought this about that I'm in union with and happily in union with him. Okay. So this is cross principles. And one of the big areas that we do talk about and want to talk about is this area of how the cross, how the crucifixion affects us. And it doesn't just his crucifixion affect us. We are crucified with him. And so so again, Deb, let's see. Yeah, I'll be back by next Wednesday, right? Okay, so then I fully intend on having an abundance of scriptures from all quarters of the New Testament and of all kind of views of this, of people embracing this same cross and seeing it as, you know, this is Christianity. Christianity is Christ crucified. Christianity is wrapped up in the cross. God forbid that I glory. See, and again, he didn't say, God forbid that I glory except in the cross that he died on for me. He said, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom I am crucified unto the world and the world unto me. So we'll pursue this line for a while, because I think this can be good for all of us. I think this can be good for all of us. I think that the Spirit of God can start falling in new ways for all of us on this. Father, we love you. We thank you for your Spirit who will not just allow words to go forth, but if they are truly from the heart of Jesus, then they're Spirit and life. Help us to not gain an understanding of it that comes from our own mind and then assume that we have it, but to do like Paul, who are you, Lord? Who are you? Really, who are you really? Not what religion has painted you to be, not what Randy paints you to be, not what anyone else, but who are you, Lord? May that spring from our hearts as we not just pursue a Bible school class, but as we pursue your Son, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name, and we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Well, we will take a little break, and then Kelly's going to come back. So, no, come on. You need to say that.